Happy Sabbath, my precious young people. Happy Sabbath, young people. Praise the Lord. Do you all know that you are children of the Most High God? Okay, when we recognize who we are in Jesus, that's cause for celebration. Okay? And so I want you to recognize who you are. Okay, today we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about who am I and what would you have me to do, Lord? How many of you want to know who you are in Christ? And how many of you want to know what Jesus would have you to do? Those are very important questions, and Jesus has an answer. Now, we're going to begin by explaining this through an illustration, okay? Let's say, who do you think the cup might represent? It represents us. Okay, this is Jesus, and this is us. We're pretty small compared to Jesus, aren't we? But let's look and see what Jesus can help us to do. Okay, so we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, please fill us up. And he does. Fills us up with himself. And then he says to us, now give back to me. And if Jesus said give back to me, what do you think? How do we do that? How do you think we give back to Jesus? And this is what Jesus said. Jesus says, give to others. Okay? Okay. Can I give this to you? Can I give that to you? Okay. And then why don't you guys pass it on to someone else? Pass it around to someone else. Can I give this to you? Now, when Jesus gives to us, and then we give to someone else, look what he does. He gives us more to give, doesn't he? When we give to Jesus, we're never empty. Because he always gives us more. He gives us more of himself, more of the Holy Spirit, more power to serve. Giving to others means serving. And so when we give to Jesus and then he gives to us more and more and more, he gives us for the purpose of serving others. You know, I was thinking about this morning. Some of the ways that we can serve, we might say, well, I don't really have anything to give. How can I serve? I'm just a little person. But I saw some of you serving, even this morning as I walked into church. First of all, I saw last night young people helping Mrs. Draggett clear the supplies off the table. That's giving. That's serving. When we came through the door this morning, we saw a young person helping to pass out, to greet. That's serving. There's so many ways that we can serve. When we smile, when we say kind words to someone, we're giving to Jesus. So when we give to Jesus, Jesus gives back to us. And when we serve others, that's the same way as serving Jesus. That's the same way as giving to Jesus. Now, I have some young people here that are going to help us to hear and understand this better from the pages of God's Word. You know, and it's very important. I want you guys to listen to, okay, as young people, because Satan does not want you as young people to know or to understand or to fulfill your purpose as young people. He doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to understand what your purpose is. In other words, why do you exist? Why are you even here? He doesn't want you to understand what your mission for Jesus is. What role does God call you to fulfill in his work? But scripture is going to tell us. The Bible has an answer for each and every one of you. And it doesn't begin after you grow up. It begins right now while you are still young. And so I want you to listen very carefully. Okay? I want you to listen very carefully because at the end, I want you to be able to tell me something to let me know you were paying attention. Not only that, it's important that you listen so that you can go out and you can fulfill what God wants you to do. Okay, so we're going to start with Zemaria. Each young person is going to read a very important passage of scripture.
Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4-5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I adorned you, prophets to the nations." Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7.
Proverbs 23, verse 26. "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways."
2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Proverbs 20:11. "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right."
About what these verses are saying and just how powerful they are, what they really mean. Okay. Amy, would you pick up the water, please? In Jeremiah chapter 1, God is calling Jeremiah to serve him. And Jeremiah is young. And he says, "But Lord, I'm just a child." And God says to him, "Don't say you're just a child." He said, "I'm going to use you to go to the nations and to prophesy whatever I tell you." God is calling you all as young people to go to our nation, to go to your neighbor, to go to a friend, to go to a family member, and to tell them whatever God tells you to say. And then in Proverbs, God says, how will you do this? He says, "Give me your heart." So it begins by giving Jesus our heart. I know there are some of you who have already made decisions to give Jesus your heart. How many of you have either given Jesus, well, first of all, how many of you have already given Jesus your heart? Show me your hand. How many of you want to give Jesus your heart? Let me see your hand. Amen. Amen. And then in Timothy, in the book of Timothy, it tells us, "From a child you have known the scriptures." Timothy learned faithfully by his mother and grandmother from the time he was a child. And then again in Proverbs, it tells us that even a child is known by his doings. In other words, people know us by how we live our lives. So even as children, the way you live your lives is either speaking for or against God. Do we want to speak against God through our lives? No, we want to speak for God. And so even a child is known by his doing. So you are being watched. Your character, your conduct, your speech is either speaking for or against Christ. Let's let Christ help us to speak for him and not against him. Okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God in heaven, we praise you so much for these precious young people. And we praise you that you have given us the most sacred trust of training and instructing them and preparing them for the work that you have ordained for them to do. Help them to recognize and to truly understand that that work does not begin once they become adults, that that work begins now. Help us as parents and as adults of the church, whether we've given birth to them or not, help us to understand that they are all our children, that we have a work to do for each one of them, a work of preparation, a work of example. Help us to live lives before them that will make you real and alive in their minds and in their hearts, that will make them want to serve you, want to live for you, want to go to the nations and to share the love of Jesus. Teach us, Lord, how to come alongside them and to observe and recognize the skills and talents that you have given them, to help them to recognize them and to give them the opportunity to use them for you. Help them to remember that by giving to others, by serving others, they are serving and giving to you. Give them a heart that loves you. Give them a heart that wants to let you work in them. Give them the desire to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, yeah. Everyone that has filled out a blue card that you might have a prayer request or concern, please bring them forward at this time and we will bring them before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that your Holy Spirit has called us here today. We thank you for your working in our hearts and lives and minds, and we are so grateful to be here before you on the Sabbath day where all heaven comes before you, your throne. And Father, we just have petitions here today we want to present to you. You're the searcher of hearts, Lord, and you know the very depths of the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the perplexities, the troubles that all of us face in this life, Father. And just search our hearts right now, Lord, and we thank you for sending the Comforter into every need that your hand sees, too, for all of your children and all over the world, Father. It is your hand that gives us grace and mercy. And Father, we bring these cards before you, the prayers and concerns, and see to every detail, Lord. And we just ask you to bless those that are here today and those that couldn't be here as well, those that are sick among us, those in the care home. We think of those that cannot be here. Lord, we bring before you today. And we thank you for your answering these prayers and concerns of every heart need today. And we thank you for your love and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The offering of the day is an act of worship. The antidote that God has for the narcissism of the age is to be giving our lives in service, to be giving of our means to the kingdom of God. You know, we all know this familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That gift is the gift that keeps on giving. And that gift is for eternity. And as I said in my pastor's class this morning, when Christ decided to come to this earth, he decided to give up certain things that he would never again get back. He became one with us. Yes, he went back, he was glorified, but he still has certain things of the human race that he didn't have before. He said, "I will send the Spirit to you." Well, if he can be everywhere by himself, why send the Spirit? But the point is this, he gave a tremendous gift. And it says in Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth as the first charge of all your earnings," honoring God by returning to him, not in order to earn salvation, but in the spirit of thankfulness, return to him from our gifts. And of course, we know that our tithes and offerings is what keeps the work of God going on this earth. And God has ordained that we should participate in that, in keeping that going by returning our tithes and offerings. So at this time, I will invite the deacons forward to take up today's main offering. We had a children's offering earlier. That is for our church school. But this offering is for the church. So at this time, we'll take up the church offering. Stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him of years here below. Praise Him of the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful gift in Jesus Christ. Thank you for having accepted us as your children. And Father, we return some gifts to you. We can never return to make up for what you've given us. May these funds that have come in be a blessing to those who need it most. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
When God sent Judge and Prophet Samuel to Jesse's household to crown the second king of Israel, both Samuel and the father Jesse were surprised and confused. Jesse was asked to parade his son before Samuel. The first son was not accepted. The second was not accepted, and then the seventh one was not accepted still. So Samuel said, "Is this all that you have?" Well, Jesse was sort of making an excuse as well. "I've got one more son. He's out in the fields tending the sheep." So God chose a shepherd to be the second king of Israel. David, being a shepherd, he understood what sheep are. Besides also, he also watched deer. So it's not a surprise that in Psalms, he wrote what? "The Lord is my shepherd." And he talks also of the lost sheep. And in Psalms 42:1, he talks about the deer thirsting for water. And our song today is, "As the deer panteth for water." Desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And I long to worship thee.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a blessed Sabbath. Just give me a moment here. We are continuing our seminar, actually, this morning. This is session number 8 in our seminar. And it's dealing with the spiritual gifts. It's called Body of Hope. And if you haven't been part of this before, you should still have a handout that you can follow along with that came in your bulletin. And so I appreciate the fact that you have your Bibles with you, or if not, there should be a Bible in front of you. And if you want to look it up, you can. Some of the seminar participants have been studying at home before the seminar, filling out, underlining, and then they come and they follow along in the presentation. You didn't have much chance for that because you got the study guide for this one last night, some of you, and the rest of you got it this morning. But you can always study it later and fill in the blanks. Anyway, let me start here this morning. Several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent School of Law. Now, the highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And when he received his honor, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, Kasprzak, his name was, Kasprzak. They had met at another school, and when the armless Mr. Kasprzak met Mr. Overton, who was blind, Mr. Kasprzak had guided the blind Mrs. Overton down the flight of stairs. And this acquaintance ripened into a friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books, which the armless man read aloud in their common study. And so this way, the individual deficiency of each was compensated by the other. Now, after their graduation, they planned to practice law together because it would be a perfect fit. They could help each other out, practice law together. Does God have a special place for you? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. It may be not quite as unique as the partnership of Kasprzak and Mr. Overton, but God has a significant role for you to play in His overall purpose. Have you found that role? Do you know what God has called you to do? Now, if your life were to be cut short, how would you be remembered? What would be inscribed on your tombstone? Or what difference have you made in the world? What difference would you have made for the kingdom of God? And that brings us to our first question this morning. It says, in the first question, how did the Apostle Paul wish to be remembered? How did the Apostle Paul wish to be remembered? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. And Paul says there, describing his own life, his own experience, he says, "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And then he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." So now Paul wrote this passage when he knew that his death was near, his death was impending. He was ready to die because his life was complete. He had found God's purpose for his life, and he had lived it out with a passion. Now, question number 2 says, what metaphor did Paul use to illustrate the roles that we can live out for God? You know, the Bible is full of metaphors that help us to understand the gospel, help us to understand God, etc. And Paul used a metaphor in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. And it says, therefore, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, the human body is made up of different parts. Each has a unique contributing role to play to enable the body to function. And Paul compares a congregation to a human body. It's an organism, a living organism. Each member of the congregation makes an exceptional contribution to the whole. And if they don't, there is something missing in that congregation. Now, as a new baby enters the world, all the parts are in place. The brain, the ears, the feet, the lungs, they're all in place. The baby has great potential, yet it takes years for the baby to grow up into a fully functional adult with all of the parts working together. Now, I found it fascinating to watch my one-year-old grandchild begin to discover her hands, her fingers, her legs, her toes, etc. That's not my grandchild you see there on this slide, but this picture illustrates my point. Random movements begin to get organized, and eye-hand coordination begins. The legs go into action, and the child learns to crawl and eventually to walk. Vocal cords begin to make more coordinated sounds. I can just hear my grandchild just feeling out the words, you know, when she tries out new words. And then she repeats them to herself over and over again just so that she can remember them. It's amazing how that works. When you watch a child, a newborn in action, a one-year-old in action, words emerge, sentences develop. And before you know it, she's all grown up. Now, the early Christian church was like a brand new baby, unaware that it had different body parts that would work in tandem with each other. In fact, the body of the church faced burnout and certain failure, that early church. Even though the church was growing, the workload of the leaders of the church was too big to handle. Question number three. How does Luke describe the problem? Acts 6, verse 1. How does Luke describe the problem? It says, Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, that is, the Greek Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So apparently the leaders of the group were trying to do everything, and they fell short. They weren't keeping up with the workload. So people began to whine. And then question number four. What solution did they come up with? We continue reading in the same chapter, verses 2 through 4, Acts 6. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, he's not saying that they were too good to do that kind of work. They're saying, you know what, we need to specialize in ministry. We need to have others helping us so we don't do everything. Question five, how was the proposal received? The next verse is in the same chapter. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. So they chose 7 men. They set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. That is, they ordained them to ministry. So in this story, we see the initial discovery of specialization in ministry, if you will. The role that Philip and his friends played eventually became known as deacons. And the deacons were able to take care of the day, the day-to-day work in the church, and the practical work involved in running the church, which allowed the apostles to focus their time on teaching and leading. And so disaster was averted, and the church was back on track again. Question 6, what was the result of specialization in ministry? Again, verse 7 of the same chapter. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So in other words, there was an explosive growth in the church as a result of this specialization in ministry, where different individuals were assigned to very different roles in the church. It allowed the church to begin to grow again. Burnout was decreased, and the needs of the congregation were taken care of. Now, as time went on, it became clear that there were more roles to play than just the deacon and the apostles. And that's when Paul began to use the metaphor of the human body to describe a congregation. After conception, a fertilized egg begins to divide into stem cells. And these generic cells then begin to specialize into other cells, like bone cells, and muscle cells, and nerve cells, and skin cells. And eventually, they group together to form organs and limbs. It's amazing how the human body works. And heart, and brain, and stomach, and hands, and feet, and eyes, and ears. All from that those cells which are programmed by the DNA, that book that is written by God, that no human being or no accident could have created. It's amazing this creation that God has put in place. And you know, all of these human body parts that are being formed have the potential of playing a special function in the human body. In the same sense, individuals in a congregation play a unique role in their contribution to the church body or community. Number 7. What are some examples of some of the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives? Ephesians 4, verse 11. If you're going to read about the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, go to Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Those are the main areas, the chapters that deal with the spiritual gifts. They're called spiritual gifts for a reason, because it is the Spirit who impresses them upon us, who gives the abilities. And it says here, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are spiritual gifts. What are some other examples of spiritual gifts? Well, again, as I mentioned, Romans 12 is one chapter. Verses 6 through 8 in Romans 12, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here are these specialized gifts that God gives. It doesn't mean that all of us will not be giving, etc., etc., but there is a specialized gift for people having a special ability, a special passion, and a special gift in those areas, in certain areas. There's a vast diversity of spiritual gifts. Just like the parts of the human body, there is need for all kinds of roles in a congregation. And the mix of gifts that God gives you is unique. No one in the world is wired exactly like you. No one. Your personality, your interests, your experience, your abilities all make you unique. See, God broke the mold when he made you. You are a complex, living, breathing, moving, thinking, feeling. feeling, one-of-a-kind piece of artwork fashioned by God. Now, how does Paul, how does David describe the way that God formed him? We find ourselves in Psalms 139. David describes there how God formed him in verses 13 and 14. He says, "For you formed me, no, you informed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So David grasped something here that scientists are only beginning to understand. He grasped the marvelous complexity of your individuality. The average person has from 500 to 700 skills and abilities. The likelihood that you would find someone with your same gift mix is 10 to 2,400,000,000 power. That's pretty impossible that someone else should be just like you. Number 10. Who determines the gift mix that each individual receives? Now, this is an important one, because I've attended seminars and been to churches where this almost was looked upon as a science, where you had to take a certain test and to figure out what the gift mix was, etc., etc. This is not a science. This is a God-given, Spirit-given thing that involves prayer, and it involves a connection with God. It says here in 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." As He wills. You know, just as the stem cells of the body didn't have much to say as to whether they wanted to be a hand or a heart, so you don't have any say in the way you came out of the womb. Your DNA makes you unique. However, it is not random. The Spirit knows just what is needed to propel the kingdom of God forward in this congregation. And He wired you for the unique role that only you can play in this congregation. Have you discovered your role yet? Do you know how you can make a significant difference for God in this world? It's not a question of whether or not you can, but how. When you are a born-again Christian, it is not a question of whether you can play a unique role for God in this world. It's a question of discovering and using the gifts God has given or will give you. Now, as a new baby begins to discover its body parts, the brain begins to coordinate the actions of the arms and legs and hands and fingers and eyes and all of the active systems of the body. The coordination grows and grows in sophistication. I imagine a toddler sitting in a high chair. You know, just imagine that. A toddler sitting in a high chair, and the eyes relay to the brain that there is something on that tray. And the brain tells the eyes to focus on the object. And the eyes focus on give a picture of a bowl with grapes in on that tray. And the brain calls out to the arm and to the hand and to the fingers to grab a grape. And the arm moves the hand to the bowl, and the fingers grasp the grape. And the brain tells the hand and the arm to move the grape towards the mouth. And while that grape is moving to the arm, the brain tells the mouth to open and the hand to drop the grape into the mouth. And just as the grape is released, the mouth opens and takes the grape in, and the brain signals to the mouth to start chewing it and swallow. And all the body parts work together, and the toddler is happy. It's an amazing thing, really. When you think of the programming that goes into this, this is just a small thing compared to all the complexities of life. So for the toddler, it is the brain that calls all of the body parts into action, right? The brain controls everything. Question 11. Who is it that calls all of the individuals into ministry in the church? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. There Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. We kind of came into the middle of a sentence here. Into him who is the head. And who is the head? Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Jesus is the brain of the church. He should be the brain of the church. If there's a disconnect, then that church is no longer a church of Christ. It is Christ who is calling for you as an individual to find your role within the body. When we first join a congregation, there is an exciting journey of discovery as we begin to find the role that Jesus designed us for. Now, like an infant, it is a learning process to find our place, to guide us in our journey. Let's take a further look at spiritual gifts to find out their purpose, how they interconnect with each other, and how we can find our significance. The first thing we need to learn is that it's not about us. That's kind of hard to grasp in a narcissistic culture. It's not about us. Question 12. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts and ministry? 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the gifts are not for our benefit. They are for the benefit of everyone. If we keep our gifts to ourselves, we will find no significance. None. Let's go to question 13. If we share these gifts with the community in works of service, what will happen to the body of Christ? We're in Ephesians now, chapter 4, verse 12. And there the Apostle Paul talks about the purpose of the gifts. He says, for the equipping of the saints. Now, when saints, he's talking about every believer. All those who accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, like Zari did this morning. They are called saints. Saints means that you are a work in progress. A saint means that you're forgiven. You confess your sins. Acknowledge your weaknesses. And you depend on the Lord to grow you. Become more and more like Jesus Christ. So, again, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the purpose of the gifts is to give strength to the church, give strength to the congregation. In our world of individualism, this is quite counterintuitive. In a self-centered culture, in a narcissistic culture, everything in life revolves around self. Not so in the Church of Christ. The strength comes in the body. In fact, as individuals, we can never reach our potential. Only in contributing to the body of Christ, or the church, the community, do we find meaning. There's a reason for that, that God wants to teach us that now, because when we get to heaven, you're not going to have some people all by themselves over there in the corner say, you know, I don't want anyone else around. That wouldn't be heaven. There will be a constant giving. But keep in mind, people say, oh, you may not have to be giving all the time. I'll be tired just be giving all the time. You're getting something. When everyone is giving, you're also receiving, right? you're receiving more than you give, because you receive from everybody. It's an amazing amount of receiving and an amazing amount of giving. You know, the congregation is incomplete without us, and we are incomplete without the congregation. The teamwork of the members is like the interdependence of human body parts. Every part adds to the strength of the body. Now, you may be tempted to covet someone else's ministry. You know, if you don't get to play the role that you desire, you're inclined to withdraw from the congregation. Question number 14 says, what does Paul say about someone who wants to quit because they can't get the role they want? 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 16, it says, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If we pull away from the body, that doesn't mean that we don't need a body anymore. God shaped us to belong to a congregation. And God put a whole shaped like us in a congregation that only we can fill. Now, there is no reason to be jealous of another person in ministry because we can never do what they do or never fill their role. God has a special role designed just for us. One of the other challenges of the diversity of gifts is that when you get into your gift zone, if you will, into the areas where you are skilled, where you have abilities and gifts, you begin to excel while others are struggling in the same task, and you're tempted to get the big head and wonder, what's wrong with the other person? Why doesn't that person see that this is the way he should do it, and this is the way things should be, until you realize that your ability is your unique gift, and the other person has his or her own unique gifts. And how could it be otherwise? Question 15, what would happen if everyone had the same gift? 1 Corinthians 12, 17 and 18. And there it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. You've heard the expression, he was all ears, right? That means that he was intently listening. I think there is a slide here coming up. There we go, all ears. practically speaking, it wouldn't look good. And it would be not very productive to be all ears with it. So, you know, God has need for so many different people with different, a variety of gifts in order to meet the needs of those around us and all the needs of the congregation. You know, we have a church board, and the church board functions well because people are not all the same. Some people are optimistic, naturally. Some people, they kind of, let's put a hold on this one. We can make sure if we can, you know, work things out, etc., financially, whatever. I think we need both. If a car only had a gas pedal, not a brake, it wouldn't be good. If it only had a brake, well, then what's the point of the brake? So, yeah, how then can we get plugged in? How can we match our unique set of gifts with ministry opportunities in a congregation? Now, ultimately, finding your place in the church, finding your niche, is more about prayer and more about simply giving it a try than it is about science. It's a gift, and like any gift, it doesn't do any good unless the package is opened. Find out what opportunities are available and then just do it. Now, you will find out right away if it is a good fit or not. If it doesn't fit, someone may actually come to you and say, well, it doesn't look like this fits with you. This may not be your strength. It takes a little humility to be on the receiving end of that. Over my life as a pastor, I've seen some fights erupt over that. but humility helps. There may be a better way. Until you find that sweet spot of joy that comes only when you are functioning at your optimum as a child of God. You will know when it comes because time will fly by. You will receive confirmation from honest people in the church, and you will realize that God is allowing you to make a significant difference in this world for his kingdom. Now, Jesus tells a parable about some guys who were given some money to invest. Each received a different amount. When the boss came back, he checked in with his servants to see what they did with his money. The first two guys doubled the boss's money. They invested it aggressively and doubled it, but the third guy simply buried the money because he didn't want to lose it. Question 16. What was the master's reaction to the third servant's investing strategy? Matthew 25, 26 to 29. Matthew 25, 26 to 29 says, "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered.'" In other words, you knew that I would expect you to invest it and grow it. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." In other words, he's saying, you know what? If you don't grow your talents, you will lose them. You're going to lose them if you don't use them. You know, the boss didn't appreciate the servant's conservative approach to investing. In fact, he took the money away from him and gave it to someone who was more aggressive. Now, God has given you a unique mix of talents and abilities and gifts. And you can be conservative with it and keep it all to yourself, or you can be aggressive and start using those talents to build up the congregation. Now, has anyone ever had one of your limbs in a cast for a few weeks? Yeah, see some hands here. Were you surprised when the doctor sawed off the cast and you discovered that your limb had atrophied and was weak and maybe scrawny when compared to its counterpart? For some of you, that happened, right? If you kept it in the cast long enough. In the same way, if we don't use our spiritual gifts, they will waste away. The truth of the parable teaches us that if you don't use it, you lose it. For most people, the journey of spiritual gifts is a lifetime. It never gets boring because our mix of gifts keep changing and growing over time. And the needs of the congregation changes over time too. And the Holy Spirit knows what gifts the church needs at any given time because of their unique situation, and he will impress upon you and enable you if you are the one to bring that gift to the church. If we continually invest ourselves into the body of Jesus Christ, he is faithful and he will continue to supply us with the resources we need for service. Jesus serves as the ultimate model in service. Question 17. What did Jesus do to show us how important service is? The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John 13. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, many of you are familiar with this story. Because of dusty trails and open sandals, it was the custom of the day to provide a cool, refreshing foot wash for guests. The task didn't require much skill. Anyone could do it. In fact, it was such a common skill that typically only servants provided that service. And yet Jesus, the one with the greatest gift set in the world, of all time freely bow down to offer this menial service to his followers. Question 18. What practice did Jesus instruct the disciples to do? Same chapter, verses 13 through 15. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Service is the underlying motive for all ministries. And it will be reflected in how the ministry is done. Now, there are some things that take an extremely specialized gift set. But there are other things that almost anyone can do. And a servant is willing to do both. There is no task that is too menial for someone who has a passion for serving God. Some things need to be done with precision, and other things just needs to be done with excellence. You know, everything needs to be done with excellence for God. And let me give an example of that. I go to the bathroom. I'm not a deacon. I'm a pastor. I'm not responsible for cleaning the bathrooms because there are others that have this very important function in our midst. And then I see some wetness on the sink, and I see some papers on the floor. And I say, well, I'm going to have to go and tell the deacon about this. Or I have to go and tell the people that they're supposed to clean this, right? No. I pick it up. And I put it in the garbage. And I take some paper towel and I clean around the sink. And why do I do that? Because I'm not living a life of servitude, I'm living a life of servanthood. It's not about who is watching out there, it's about my connection with Him. And striving for excellence in my relationship to Him. To always seeking the best for His cause. Amen? In a world that seems to be squeezing the hope right out of us, it is good to know that through service we find meaning. In fact, the word for spiritual gift is charisma. Charisma. You know what that word means? It means joy. Do you like to have charisma, joy in your life? Are you wondering how you can make a significant difference? You will never fully find that joy until you use your services for ministry for others in a congregation. You received something in your hand when you came in. It's a little puzzle piece. You were told to take good care of it. Now, I don't know if all of you understood it, because I think we have many languages represented here and we didn't have a translator by the door. But I want you to take that puzzle piece up now. Every single one of you who still has that puzzle piece, take it in your hand. What I'm going to do right now, two things. We're going to take also that white card I gave you, that white card that you find in the bulletin. And on that card, look at the card, mark what you can honestly say yes to on that card, and write in your name and address and so forth. Just do that right now, and then keep that puzzle piece also in your hand. Because in a moment, we're going to have the deacons go around, and I'm letting the deacons know, the head deacon especially, we're going to need a number of people, more than two, to go around and collect all of these in a moment. And what's going to happen is that we hope to get all the puzzle pieces in. Because we're going to put this picture together. This is a representation of the body of Christ. This is a representation of the body of Christ. This is a puzzle. And we're going to put that puzzle together. And we're going to bring that puzzle and have it up here in the following weeks. And we will see then where the missing pieces are. Now, I hope that there are no missing pieces, but if there are, you will see it right here, and it will draw your attention to it. So, but right now, I want to invite you to write, you know, if you can agree heartily or if you can commit yourself to this. It says, I realize that God has given me unique gifts, talents, passion, and life experience, or some of the above. I'm going to correct myself here. Then mark that one. Secondly, I desire to offer these gifts to be used in this congregation. Then mark the second one. And you know, this is for all of you. You can fill in as much as you want, as little as you want, but return the card and return the puzzle piece. And we're going to now ask the deacons to gather in the back. I want to see them gather in the back and so we can have this ready to go. And they didn't know that I was going to do this. So they are acting spontaneously. There are a number of them. And that's very good. So just fill it out. And I'm just thankful that God has placed you here in this church. You know how valuable a human being is? It's absolutely amazing how much value God attributes to a human being who accepts Him as a Lord and Savior. You know why there is such an intense, incredible value? Not only because we are so uniquely made, but because you have eternal life. Can you imagine how immeasurable that is? If someone today was to come and say, I've discovered how we can have eternal life, and would that person be a billionaire or what? It would probably be a trillionaire, because there is nothing like it that has ever been done in this world. If someone came up to you and said, you know what, I can make you live forever in a happy, healthy environment, you will be extremely happy and perfect health and live forever. Would you accept it? All right. Now, if one of human beings in this world would come forward and you will actually realize that that person had discovered the secret to eternal life, you know, we would say that would be immeasurably valuable from a human perspective. Well, God gives us eternal life. So God prizes a human being it has a tremendous value, one human being. And Christ died for you to make that possible. Anyway, we're collecting these things, and right now, while these things are being collected, I want to invite all of you who are here tonight to come out tonight for our next session, which is at 6:30. Tonight, we will be talking about the sanctuary. Not this sanctuary, but the sanctuary in the Bible. And I call it Window of Hope. Window of Hope. I think you will be really blessed by it, especially if you have not yet accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but also the rest of you. So come out tonight to that session called Window of Hope. And at this time, I want to invite you to pray with me. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your creation, that you intelligently created us in such a way that in your mind we were worthwhile. It was worthwhile for you to come and rescue us from this world because you put such tremendous value on us. We know that without you, we are nothing. But with you, we have eternity. And thank you for that gift. And thank you for the mix of gifts that you've given each one of us. I pray that you will help us to listen to the Spirit and to try out various things and see where we are a good fit, that we may contribute to your kingdom in this church. And we do pray for each and every family involved, every individual involved. I pray that each one of us will truly discover the joy of service, the joy of unselfishness. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing our closing song.